Father, we pray this morning that you might anoint thy word, that the word might go forth with clarity and understanding, that your truth might come forth this morning as we learn how to be guided of the Holy Spirit, as we learn the principles of guidance and of revelation and of leading of God. We thank thee, Lord, thou hast promised us in thy word that thou would guide us and you would lead us and we would know the way and we would walk therein. Now, Lord, we ask your blessing and anointing upon our minds and upon our hearts. Oh, Lord, speak forth thy words and thy principles and thy truths unto us and make the way clear. Grant unto us wisdom and understanding and knowledge, O Lord, and make thy light to dwell within us in all brightness. And we thank you, Lord, for your love and your mercy, your presence. We thank you, Lord, your Spirit is with us always. And, Lord, it's so good to be held in thy hand of safety and know that we are anchored to the rock of ages. And the storms may come and the rains may beat, but we know, Lord, that we shall stand in thee, and one day we shall stand with thee on the other side. We just thank you for this wonderful salvation. Praise you, Lord, for the Holy Ghost. We thank you, Lord, for thy blessing and thy presence. And everybody said, amen. Again, our lesson this morning is on guidance from God. The sermon this morning will basically be on the same subject, and we'll decide that there wasn't a Saturday in May that we could put the ministers in training seminar, it didn't seem, and we announced it for June, but now we're announcing it for the 1st of May also, so that's next Saturday night on the same subject, and then the next morning again on the same subject. So we're kind of compacting this and throwing it at you rather quickly, which is good. We hope that you'll begin to really catch hold of these principles. Keep them in your mind. Find these truths for your heart. Don't just listen to something, but say, what elements are in here that I can take and learn from and walk in? Don't make this have to come over a period of 5 or 6 years until it finally starts to soak in. But lay hold of these things until you know them and can teach them and can help others in them and you can walk in them. Guidance from God. This is the third of a series in Sunday School Hour. We're traveling a lot deeper in the ministers in training seminar, of course. God's plan for you, and God has a plan for you, God's plan for you is for all eternity. God's plan starts the time you're born, and it never ends. Our plans usually are for now. And this is the reason that there is such a lack of understanding of God's way. This is one of the reasons that we misunderstand God's way. Because we fail to stop when we are in the way, and we are seeing things happen to us, and we're seeing our own actions and so forth, we stop to consider, is this best for us for all eternity? Why am I going through what I am going through? Am I the cause of it? Am I going through a path that is God's will for me, but a path that I would not have to take? And there would be a higher path if I would not have done what I did. Do you ever stop to think? Well, I mean, really, just to cause you to think, I ask that question. Have you ever really stopped to think? You know, we Americans are so busy that a lot of us don't really stop to think. I mean, in that way that it's a process of evaluating the whys and the wherefores. We're thinking about what we're going to do next. How to do it, how to get it. 4 o'clock, we got to do this. We got to go down to South Center by 2. We got to pick us up by 3, so I get out there by 4. We're so busy thinking about what we're going to do and how to do what we're going to do that there isn't a lot of thinking about where we are, how we got here, where we're going, why we got here, what we can do about it, what happens if we do this, what happens if we do that, what has happened because we did that, and what has happened because we didn't do that. And therefore we don't learn like we should learn because we're not really stopping to think about what causes all these things and where we are in life. A little meditation upon what you've been doing and what you are doing and what you're going to be doing and what you are thinking and what's down inside and what kind of attitude you have and what kind of contradictions may be within and all the things you are and are not doing can just go a long ways to teach you a lot of things. Now, if we're only thinking about a plan for now, in other words, if you're saying, what I'm concerned with is my ministry now. Today, next Saturday, next Wednesday, next Thursday, next Friday, next Sunday morning, now. Or I'm only thinking of my ministry in the next 2-3 years that got planned out, or this summer. Then you do not necessarily see what God is doing in your heart, because what God's doing is for all eternity. He isn't doing something. God isn't planning. His plan isn't wrapped up in your summer outreach. His plan is wrapped up in the fellowship with Him throughout all the ages to come, to have you into that place of glorious liberty and fellowship in Him. And He knows you're going to have to go through some things, and He allows you to go through some things. And there are things happening that is putting you through the furnace and bringing out certain metal in you, M-E-T-T-L-E, certain metal in you, that's going to make you really worth something in the hereafter. And so stop and if you're walking through the forest, you know, and the trees are big and you're wondering what you know where you are, soar up into the spirit above it and let the woods go way down and see the mountaintop and the valleys that lay between and the city at the end and so forth and see the plan. You get a better idea of where you're going and when you're walking down in the trees and all you're looking is just right in the next few weeks right in front of you. Now, Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we are God's workmanship. Now, that means that we're something being made. He's working on us. We're His workmanship. What are we? We're His house to dwell in. And He wants a good house to dwell in. He doesn't want a hippie house. He doesn't want the shutters off, building the roof leaking and the porch falling down. He wants a house that is well constructed, that is fit for His Holy Spirit, clean and beautiful. We are His word. We are becoming, He's making us into His word. We're becoming living epistles, living letters, read and known of all men. We're letters to people. What letters are we? We are God's letters to them. But do they see our letters to them, or do they see God's letters to them through your mouth? Are they seeing the Holy Spirit, or are they seeing you? Not just when you're witness, but as you're living. See, when you're living, He's not just talking about a witnessing. He's talking about your life becomes His letter to them. He's making us into His song. He's making us into His poem. So everywhere we go, we are singing. That is, the song of God is being manifested to us as His musical instruments. Not only as we sing, but as we live, we're His song. We're a living song unto the Lord. Just that joy bells that are ringing and singing through us. We are being made into His life. Until it's no longer I, but Christ. We are being made into His power. We are His power. That is, we are His arm. His power, He's using us to become His power. His power is flowing through us. Such as we have, give we unto thee. We are His body. We are members. We want everyone to be a functioning member, a strong member, a quick responding member, a cooperative, coordinated member. We are His sword. We are to be His sword. We are to be His wood that would cut and would defeat the enemy. The Japanese, when they've made their old samurai swords, they would heat up this billet of metal and pound it into a long strip. And when it's hot, they would pound it with a great big heavy hammer, and that would, on the surfaces, force the molecules to be closer together. Therefore, there would be a much stronger attachment, which means a harder surface, much harder surface to hold an edge better. And of course, they always do this in hand-making swords. But then after they got this thing really pounded, shot pain good, until those outside molecules, they couldn't affect the inside so much, but the outside became really compacted. Then they would heat it and bend it over double, and then they'd pound it again. Now, when they started to bend over double, you would have those extra hard layers, not only on the outside, top and bottom, but you'd have two layers on the inside, which you couldn't get at if you didn't bend it over. You couldn't get the inside hard. They'd pound it and pound it out again, and they'd bend it again. They'd bend it about 15 to 19 times, which I don't have I'm missing one word here, but which would give it something, if the process is by the square, so it would be equivalent to something like 30,000, I'm not sure what word I'm wanting here is, the equivalent, I've kind of lost it, but it's equivalent to 30,000, something to do with bending and getting the layers of hardness inside, like 30,000 layers in there each time by having two against the two, and then having those four, you see, bent under the four, and then you have four more, and so you have eight, and then it's 16, 32, 65, and it's multiplying by the square until it's like 32,000 layers equivalent, and they end up with a sword that it holds an edge, and is hard, because it holds an edge, but it's the internal layers makes it flexible as well, so it won't break, and you get it into something and bend it, and God is making it into a sword, His word, that won't break off when we get into battle with the enemy. It will hold an edge. That you can hone it and hold an edge. You know, you buy a cheap knife, you know, they didn't get working with it in the kitchen, you know, you didn't pay very much, but you don't have very much money. You know what happens, that edge, it just doesn't last very long. He wants us to hold our edge. And He's making us into His bride, who is to be one with Him. So He wants somebody that's compatible. You know, He doesn't want to fight with His bride. He doesn't want His bride fighting with Him. He wants to make us into one. Now, it's vital to know and to also fulfill God's plan. God's plan or God's intention for your life must be found. But we're not puppets. We're not puppets on a string. Every little hand action isn't ordained to God. He isn't moving every hand and every lip. We're not puppets. He's not going down pulling strings. But He has an intention. In other words, it's like the manager of the play tells the puppeteer, now here's the play. Now you've got the puppet. Now you make the play. You just make sure that the play is carried out. Now He doesn't have a little script, raise right hand, three quarters, you know, up, and open mouth, one half, and he did, and tip head back, one third to the right. He doesn't have all those. All He knows is the ultimate plan. He knows the theme of the play. And so He invents the movement of the puppets to conform with the master plan of the play. And that is more what it's like. We are inventing the individual actions to conform with the ultimate plan and purpose of God and theme of God for us. Not that there won't be certain places in the puppet script where He will say, you know, bang the pan or do something. You know, or certain places you have explicit directions, but in between you don't have every hand movement. You just do those movements that you know are commensurate with the overall intention and the tenor and the feeling of the play. When you have this feeling, there's something inside, you know, about knowing God. There's that inner light, that marvelous inner revelation, that it's not a specific revelation about all these little details. God didn't tell me, I want your sermon, you know, 57 minutes long, I want 5 pages, and I want 21 lines per page, and I want you to say this and sequence it. I mean, He didn't, see, but I get God's will. I get God's revelation. I get God's mind and His message. He gives me messages, but I have to do all these actions and say these things commensurate with this theme He gives me and fulfill His intention, you see. And we have to learn that. We have to feel. We have to know God. And we have to feel God's heart so we can move in a conformance with it and so we'll be moving and looking like God's plan and say, oh, that's beautiful. But our problem is oftentimes is we haven't read the script and we don't know the plan. We don't know the heart of the playwright, so to speak. And so we're asking, now do I raise it? Now do I raise it? When do I raise it? Now what do I do? See, we're asking for every tiny step because we don't know the heart. And I don't want to tell you every step. Get the heart and you'll know what to do. And you'll just move right along with it and it'll look fine. It'll go all right. We've got to feel and know that thing. So the revelation, He is wanting to guide us. And there is a revelation. There is something that should be constantly working. some people think that revelation is something that you don't, either, some people think either you don't have it and have no revelation, no guidance, no inner light, nothing happening. You're just going along in yourself, and then boom, he'll give you a revelation, and you got something. You go along, and boom, you got another one. Others are not satisfied with that, and they got to have boom, 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 boom. Every movement, they have to know, Lord, now if I do this, now should I leave this house? Now should I sleep, Lord? Should I go to bed now? Should I witness to him? What should I do, Lord? Now should I go to him? Which I turn, which street should I turn at, Lord? They got to, see? And they're both confused. He wants a constant inner light, and so you can just feel, you know, you're just kind of, your guidance isn't do this, do this, do this. Your guidance is that light that's on the path, and you see and you feel and you instinctively know the things of God. And then being close to him and feeling him and knowing what to do and knowing if it's in conformance. And it's all based upon the whole principles, the whole play right here, so to speak. Then at times there are explicit directions. Now, gong the bell. Now, you know, cross the bridge. There are things along the way. And when you're walking in that, it's not too hard to find the other. But if you're walking out of it hunting for it, off in the corner playing still well as a bridge, it's awfully hard to find the bridge. You got to be connected. It's like keeping unplugged, trying to find the signal. If you keep plugged up, it isn't plugged into the current, it isn't so difficult to find the signals when they come. Now, what if you miss God's will for your life? You say, well, that's fine for you young'uns, but I'm 50 years old, and I missed God's will for my life. Way back, Bill, I felt God's call on my life when I was 19 years old, and I missed God's will. I got a family, I'm going on, and the way things are now, and unsaved maid, and several children, and I haven't gone to Bible college, and I haven't really known those things, and I don't have the advantage these young college kids are having, and how about me? Well, maybe you say, well, I really messed my life up bad. I got involved with not just drugs that I could get off of, and God forgive me, but I got involved with unsaved mate, and he won't, and he do this, and he won't do that, and I'm down a certain trail, and I've got problems now, and I'm in such a place right now, I kind of messed my life up. And certain circumstances block me from doing what I knew was God's will way back there. Now what should I do? But a lot of people have a feeling of kind of a hopelessness in a situation like that. They feel like there's really nothing they can do now. Just go to church and try not to pine too much about what you missed. But you know, God always has a will for you. At every moment. Some people say, well, there's a higher will and the lower will. God's got two wills, first will and the second will. He has one on this shelf and one on this shelf. He says, well, take this one. But if you won't, then take this one. It'll be all right. But that's not what, God isn't like it. God isn't got two wills. He's not too double-minded. God always has one will for your life. He has a will for your life. He has a plan. He doesn't have four or five alternates. He doesn't have a whole Scrabble full of them here. He has a plan. Now, it's not every action, but he's got a plan for your life. And a lot of that plan, of course, involves you being led by the Spirit, walking in by faith, not by sight, but by faith, following the principles, knowing his word, having his Spirit within you. But, and doing what you find to do, you know, in whatever area, is just blessing God and winning souls. And it isn't always down to which song and which soul. But it's doing the will of God in a certain larger capacity that he has ordained for you. But if you don't do that, then what? Well, he's still got a will. You mean he's abandoned his will? No, but you see, let's suppose to take Jonah. God's will was to go to Nineveh. But now he didn't. Now he went down to Joppa and took a ship for Tarshish. Now what was God's will? Well, God's will was for a storm to come up and for Jonah to go down to the bottom of the sea. That's what God's will was. God's will was to teach him something. There's always a will. God always has a will at a particular time. Now, he got him to Nineveh, all right. God will get you the place he wants you. If you go out and well,
jump a freight train and cut both your legs off. He still has a will for you. His will is the best thing that you can do right now. Whatever is best for your life with both legs cut off is his will. Now, it may not be that long missionary journey that he had for you, but he's got a will, and that will is the best thing you can do with that both legs cut off. And then if you go blind by cataracts, his will is the best thing that you can do with two cataracts and two legs off. His will, and if you get married to an unsaved mate, his will is the best thing you can do with an unsaved mate. His will is always the best thing for you at any given moment. At any given moment. And if your husband won't let you do some things, his will is the best thing that you can do. And if your pastor won't let you do some things that you feel you should, and maybe you're right and he's wrong, and maybe he's slow in the things of God, maybe you're out here in a Presbyterian church, a charismatic Presbyterian church, and you're born again, all right, filled with the Holy Ghost even, but he's or maybe Lutheran or Episcopal or something, and he's little, or even Catholic, and they're kind of slow in letting you move on into the full gospel. God's will is still the best that's for you at that time, which may be leaving that church. But if it's the only church in 500 miles, his will is the best that you're allowed to do, not the best that you're not allowed to do. God's will is always the best that you're allowed to do and can do at any given moment. Not two or three alternate wills and higher wills and lower wills and middle wills and all that type of thing. He has a will for your life, a general will. Well, if you've messed up your life and you're kind of discouraged, look at this story. Maybe it'll help you. This person, a mother of Israel, who's in her younger years, had received a distinct call to go overseas mission field. She had deliberately said no to God. She was much in love with a fine young man and was not willing to forego marriage for the sake of the mission field. Marriage brought unexpected griefs, including her husband's long, drawn-out suffering and death by cancer. But most of all, she was now broken by a sense of an awful wrong she had committed, deliberately going out of the will of God. For a time, there was blank despair. Then she realized that an all-foreknowing Heavenly Father must surely have alternate avenues of service for such as herself who come back in deep contrition. Now, a better understanding than alternate avenues of service is that God has a will for her life at that time. He does want to use you. He always wants to use you until the day you die. So what is God's will for my life? It's not an alternate will. The author's a little confused here. But it is that we recognize that God only didn't have one will back there. He has constantly a will for your life. Now, what is God's will for me where I am right now? See, that's the question she has to ask herself. She really got back into the will of God again, not into the original blueprint of overseas missionary service, but into an alternate design, and I'll call it God's present will, and God always has a present will, which was waiting for the rest of her time on earth. She gave herself up to Christ to do his will as he should reveal it. Her master motto was, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. She became the greatest soul winner I have ever known among women. Sunday after Sunday during World War II, she would bring in a dozen or more soldiers, sailors, airmen, or service women to her gospel meetings. Scores of them she herself led to Christ. When she celebrated her 80th birthday, I was a guest speaker, and I'm not exaggerating when I say her face and personality on that occasion irradiated the presence of Christ. The great thing is for you and me to get into a special plan and purpose of God for us now. It is not too late. Remember, this present life is only the beginning. But don't plan now for God's alternate will, so to speak, for your life. He doesn't have an alternate will for your life. Don't say, well, I won't do the higher thing because I don't want to. I'll go ahead and marry the unsaved mate, and then I'll do God's will in the best way I can when I'm stuck with that. Don't ever do that. Because if you're not willing to follow God's will now, what makes you think with those pressures you're going to be fully willing to follow God's will then? That's where a man traps himself. He'll say, well, you know, God always has a will. God's merciful. God forgives. So I'll go ahead and do my will. And then I'll be trapped. And so I can't do God's will. And then me having trapped God in that, I'll open up and repent and do whatever God wants me to do. Oh, foolish man. But how many Christians try to do that? They try to do that. But they don't realize the problem isn't God's littleness. Is that they have built something, and when they say no to God now and consciously plan this trap for God, and you can never trap God, he's bigger than that, you're trapped, is you'll find out, when you get all done, you'll find out that you have an unwillingness in that situation to do what you should do. Because you build an unwillingness back hill. And that's the source of all your trouble. Now, all Christians are aware of a need for guidance. And most are anxious to experience it. And many are left wondering why that God's will is so elusive and so uncertain for the life. You ever wondered that? Why it's so uncertain? Why isn't it more positive? Why is it so elusive? Why is it so hard to find? We want it. Why does it seem like it's so inoperative? Well, this desire is so strong in the Christian that it can lead to frustration, and if you allow it, it can lead to fanaticism. This is what makes a lot of fanatics. They've got to have God's will. They want it so desperately. They feel lost without it. They feel insecure without it. They don't know the principles of guidance of God. So they begin to decide that everything that happens is God's will. And they're praying, Lord, where do you want me to go to minister? I came out, I was in Milwaukee, and you led me here to Seattle to go to Bible college. But I'm out here now in Bible college, and the speaking in tongues business, and I don't feel very comfortable with that. And they're all clapping their hands, and they're all this, and it just seems like it's so much noise. And instead of realizing that maybe they should learn to get used to that Holy Ghost environment, they decide the Holy Ghost environment is not for theirs, and so they look for another plan of God, not realizing that maybe they've been brought up in the tomb so long that they like the tomb, the quietness of the cemetery, and they forgot that God didn't have all the angels there. There's a more livelihood, you know, there. And then as they're praying, they're standing out praying, and they're feeling, oh, Lord, lead me. And here comes a Milwaukee beer truck by. Thank you, Lord. Hello, airlines to Milwaukee, please. God is leading me back to Milwaukee. Thank you, Lord. I prayed, and here it came by. They designed Milwaukee. I wasn't even, you know. A lot of Christians do that. And they do that. I'm ashamed to tell you, but we had some people that came to this church. I don't remember who it is now. I don't even know if they're in the service or if they're gone. But they came here, and they were new, you know, brand new. And they piled in the car one day, and they were going to go downtown to witness. And they were down, they were all excited, you know. And in their excitement and lack of, and zeal and lack of understanding and lack of knowledge, you know, they didn't know straight up about the leading of God. But they were going to be, they hopped in that car, and they were going to be led of God, you know. I mean, if you're going to be led of God, you know, you can get into all kinds of, you know, you're going to get into all kinds of problems with that. You know, they rushed down there, and were in the car, all praising and singing, excited, you know. And those are the kind of guys, you know, if they see the gas needle on empty, and they go and they keep praying to fill it, and they keep praying, and they keep praying, they go 20 more miles, and how do they come back and testify God filled their gas tank, kept it from going dry. And the truth is, there's always 2 gallons in there. And the atheist, he drives also 20 miles on an empty tank, you know, when it says it's empty. Now, there are times when God has filled gas tanks. But they all get in the filling the gas tank bandwagon, you know, and they all begin testifying about it. They let their imaginations run wild with them. Well, you know, a lot of Christians let their imaginations run completely wild with them. And then they're all, thank you, Jesus. And it's all wild imaginations. And it makes foolishness out of the things. And then so the atheist sits back there, and he doesn't believe them anymore. I had a certain person who used to work for me, matter of fact. He got saved, and we come into Boeing, and we were driving, and the parking lots were known to be crowded, especially close in, you know. And he had to walk clear across the bridge and walk all the way across the bridge, and he didn't like to do that, although the exercise maybe did him good. But he didn't like to do that. So he'd pray for the Lord, one day said, I'm going to drive right on into the complex, and I'm going to pray and trust the Lord. He's going to give me a parking spot. Lord, give me a parking spot. So he drives right into the next complex, and there was an open spot, and he pulls in, and thank you, Jesus. And he comes in. Boy, he was so excited, he was bouncing. The Lord saved him a spot. The Lord kept somebody out of there just so he can move in and not get the exercise that morning, see? And so he was just, every day was going beautifully. And the next day he drove in again, this time, you know, another, all right, Lord, here would be in the day. Here I am again, Lord. He drives around the lot a bit. There's a hole, and he pulls into it, and he's just barely bouncing, see? This happens about 3 times, and he's riding high on the crest of faith now. And the fourth day, he didn't show up for work. I find out, he drives in, next day I find out, he drives in, trusting the Lord. His faith is so high now, and now he knows. Up and down and up and down. And after a half hour searching that lot, he was so discouraged, he drove all the way home, didn't even come to work, sit home and pout all day, because God let him down. God let him down. See? I mean, this is what happens when you get into this frame of fanaticism, when you don't know that God's leading from something else, see? And with a sword, keeping every other car out of that spot, making them see illusions of Causeville so they won't pull in, though, just to save it for you. See, God isn't doing that. That's not God's will for your life. He's got a spiritual will for your life. So they were driving downtown. You haven't forgotten my story. And the light turned red. And so they couldn't go through it. But in Seattle, in the state of Washington, you can make three right turns. All right, thank you, Lord. We'll block this way. Praise the Lord. God wants us to go this way, see? So they're driving this way. Green light. We'll go right on through it. Red light. Turn right, see? And they were going along the town, and they were excited. The letter of the Lord was so excited, see? And they were driving along, and finally, here was a guy standing over there against a building, kind of doing nothing. And they went downtown to witness, and praise the Lord. There's no answer. And they stopped over, and they all piled out, and they all rolled on him. And brother, and they all sort of... about the Lord, and they give him the glory of the Lord, and they tell him about the Lord, and so forth, and the guy gives his heart to the Lord. Hallelujah! Oh, come back! And they were so excited, I got to testify to God. We went led of the Lord, and he led us in red lights and green lights, and the Lord was leading us all over the place. He's making lights go for us like this, and we ended up, and here we had that story. He led us right to him. And I said, Brotto. I said, listen. God isn't stopping all that traffic against the jamming the automatic signal down in the main office, jamming that one red and making the calls pile up a lot longer and making it green and interrupting the signals so they don't fall at so many every 17 seconds or whatever, and moving you around to that guy. I said, you know what the truth of the matter is? If you were sensible, you could go down there, stop at every red light. Red means stop. Cars are coming the other way. And then when it turns green, it's your turn to go, and they'll stop so you won't crash each other. And you drive around and look for somebody that's standing against a building, has nothing to do, and witness to them, and you're going to win souls. You're going to win souls. That's what's fine, doing what your hand plans to do. Go down, obey the stoplights, and find people standing around without too much to do, and talk to them about Jesus, and you're going to win some. You don't have to be led that way to win some. They confuse coincidence with leadings. There are tens of thousands of Christians all over this country confusing coincidences with leading. And they get up in a service, and that's why I hate these kind of testimonies, and I tell people, don't testify about what God did on something unless it's positive, unless it could not happen by coincidence. We want things that are so positive. God's doing enough positive things without having to publicly testify against questionable things. So that if it couldn't happen any other way, otherwise, you know, all these unbelievers, they're just looking for one thing that they can call foolishness. Well, they're looking for one thing that they can glom onto, and you can ruin. You can have eight beautiful testimonies and one lousy one. That's what I call a lousy one. And they will seize on that one, and then they'll brand the church. See? All they need is a few foolish testimonies like that. All those bunch of kooks down that place, you know. And it won't make a bit of sense. And they'll know. They say, well, that happened. For instance, you know, God gave me that call. And I was down to Anaheim Center a while back here. Walked in, got a book on me. He said to the woman there, he said, boy was talking books. He said, you know what the Lord gave me last night? And she says, new house? He says, no. What? He says, a washing machine. In other words, he went down and bought a washing machine. God gave me a washing machine. And God gave me this, and God gave me that, and God gave me every single thing that there is. God gave it to me. But the atheist says, I don't believe in God. How come God's given me the same as he's given you? Boy, I had a big windfall the other day. Man, I had $20,000 come in from a big investment I'd forgotten all about it back in 1936. And I was just going to buy this house until this investment came in. Same thing you Christians testify of. And boy, did I find a good hot deal on a while back. They had a Cadillac one time that was $50. And it should have been $50. And not too many people went to it because $50 must have been $5,000 or must have been kind of a gimmick or something. Finally, a person went out though, and they bought this nice, almost new car, $50. Well, what happened was the woman had got divorced, and the state said that the money for certain things would go to the husband, and something would go to the car. She had so much animosity that this money was to go to him, and she purposely sold it for $50 so he wouldn't get much. And so this person wasn't a Christian, but boy, what a windfall they got. Can any of you match that? You see, there are circumstances out here that are falling one way or another. And I remember a certain person in this assembly, he's a lot wiser now, but it was real consternation because God gave him a job. He got him testified, God gave him a job, and 3 days later he quit it because it was so awful. And he was over at my house wondering what's going on here. How come God gives me a job and then it's so terrible I got to quit it? Well, I said, well, brother, you know, it would help you to understand that God didn't give you the job. You prayed for a job. It seemed like the perfect answer. Good wages, the hours were perfect for Bible college. It seemed like the perfect answer. And so you assumed God gave you the job. And you took the job and found out it wasn't a good answer because there's some things about it you didn't know. So don't blame God. He didn't let you down. But what God will do, God will see that you get a job. He will see somewhere along the line that somebody's heart will be open. If you keep doing, he will not let you starve. Some way he'll take care of you. And he won't necessarily just grab you and just hand this job to you. But he'll see that you find one. Somewhere along the line, if you keep doing it, God even knows how to open somebody's heart at times. But other times, in the meantime, he doesn't have to do that if people will hire you. He doesn't have to force somebody to hire you if somebody else will hire you. And if somebody offers you a job driving a beer truck, it doesn't mean it's God's will just because you prayed for a job and all of a sudden it fits you out and got good pay and it came in just a few minutes while you're still on your knees, the call came into your house. That doesn't mean that's God's will for you. See, so many people are confused. You have to go by the principles. You don't just charge off and head to Alaska because you got a good opening because you've been praying what to do, Lord, and then miss a real good opportunity, you know, to grow in God and end up, you know, without a good church at all. We got to go by the principles. God's leading is something that will help you spiritually. And if you can't sit down and draw a line on the middle of your paper and say advantages and disadvantages and spiritually and list them, and if you can't see spiritual advantages in this way, that's not God's will for your life. God isn't leading you from a good Holy Ghost anointed church with a lot of teaching and a lot of moving of the Spirit to some place where they don't have any knowledge of the move of God and is dry and dead bone and no teaching and wrong teaching. That isn't what God's doing. That isn't what God's doing. If you have a chance, if you're young and you want to know the Word of God and you don't know the Word of God and you want to give your life to God and you have a chance to go to Bible college but you're still young and you can get a job and find a job and go to Bible college and like everybody else does and then a job at a Safeway store opens up. And you're playing, oh Lord, wish I go to Bible college or take this job back here in the Safeway store. Can you imagine? Yes, my son, I want you to be a clerk in a Safeway store. That is my will. Put groceries into bags and hand them to them. That will delight the Lord your God. Don't go study my word. See? I mean, there's no even reason to even have to pray such a prayer. You know what to do. You got opportunity to do for God, opportunity to do good. You have opportunity to learn. If it's to your advantage, you know it should know it's God's will. I mean, there's some things we should know it's God's will. We don't have to ask. We don't have to be playing all these silly things. I had a woman that used to work for me as an illustrator at Boeing Company, and she was telling me she saw this sweater in this store, and she wanted to buy it, but she didn't know whether to buy it or not. A little expensive, you know, but she really wanted it. So she was in that kind of a deal. So she finally decided, she prayed. Now, she wasn't a good Christian, but she was a churchgoer. And she prayed. She said, Lord, all right, I'm going to drive on the block. And if it's still there when I get back, I know you'll be able to buy it. So she drives on the block. Thank you, Lord. Oh, boy. Now I can buy the sweater. She couldn't rationalize it. She, you know, couldn't rationalize paying that much money. But now that the Lord said to,
it was all right to pay the money. Now she could have that sweater. Now she could blow that money that was too much because the Lord gave her the permission. See? The Lord kept somebody from rushing in, doing that trip around the block to buy that thing. And you know, that's, don't ever pray. Now, Lord, I'm going to go out, and if it's sunshiny today, I'm going to witness for you. And if it's rainy, I'm not. Not in Seattle. See? You can't stand out. You just can't make up these things like this. People are throwing these fleeces around about a dime a dozen when they had one example in the Old Testament of a fleece that probably shouldn't have been offered in the first place because God showed them what to do, but he made a fleece even in spite of that, just like Moses did not have to go out and send spies out. And God finally told him to send spies out all right, but he already told him to give them the land, but because if you read another scripture, you'll find out that the will would have been to go right out and take it because he gave it to them. He told them so. They didn't need to go out and spy a land that God told them to. But since that was so hot in that situation, he said, okay, go spy out the land. I'm going to test you now. Now, since you won't go up and take it, just take it, because the people would. Now I'm going to let you go out and spy it out and see it with your eyes. Now see whether your faith can overrun your eyesight. And now that was harder for them yet. That put them in a bind. And same way with a fleece. He didn't have to offer that. But God was merciful. God is merciful. It's the Old Testament. One example. So Christians take it as a New Testament example everywhere to make fleeces, and they make coincidental fleeces. I say, if you make a fleece, you better do it like Gideon did. Better make sure that the fleece is dry and the ground's wet, and then the fleece is wet and the ground's dry. You better do it both ways, just in case there's something in the elements that you don't know about that causes fleeces maybe one way or another. You may make sure that that no coincidence could ever befall it. Now, God does lead in some mysterious ways. God does do some things all right. There's no question about it. But if you're going to bank a direction on it, that is a major direction, you better make sure that no coincidence could ever, possibly, ever be followed. It must be a miracle that is too outstanding to ever be a coincidence. I mean, after all, if you're going to ask God for a miracle, ask him for a good one. Because after he can do any kind of miracle. Ask him for miracles that are so big that it has to be from the power of God. Don't try to make it easy for God. Because he's going to do a supernatural miracle or he's not. And if he is, he can do anything. Make it something that's really super. So you'll know, and know for sure. But too many people are sitting around waiting for fleeces to be taken care of. That isn't God's will. He says, don't walk by sight. Walk by faith and by knowledge of my word. We all want to walk by faith or sight. We don't want to put a step until we see and know ahead of time, have clear direction. That's not walking by faith. That's not walking by faith. That's not the New Testament principle. That isn't being led of the Holy Spirit. That means I want to see ahead of time so I know to take a step. We're back to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil again, instead of the tree of life. And just move along. We want to see everything and know everything before we do anything. God told Abraham, go out, start journeying, and I'm going to lead you to a land. Oh, Lord, if you will show me the land, I'll go. Which way, Lord? North, south, east, or west? How far, Lord? Abraham didn't do that. He didn't know whether it was west, east, north, or south. He didn't know how far it was. You need to ask me how far, because I would have told you if I would have wanted to know how far. You don't have to ask me which direction. I would have told you what direction. Get out and start walking. I'll tell you when you get there. You know, that's what it is, the Christian life. See, we don't want that. We want to know, I am to leave Mesopotamia, and I am to go 14 degrees north-northeast, or north-northwest, until I get to Galilee, and then I'm across the river, the Jordan, and then come back down to Bethel. God didn't want to give him that. He just said, just start walking. I'll see that you get there. So, what do I do? Start walking. Which way? Just start walking. Don't ask what way. Just start walking. Because if he wanted you to know a certain way, he would have told you, go that way. He knows how to say that way. He told him, go that way. Go there. But if he just says go, then just go. How do I know? How do I get there? His spirit will see that you get there. You don't have to know all the time. Just do. Just walk. He'll see that you get there. Everybody's got to know all the ministries and everything ahead. Just do for God, and he'll see you'll end up with a ministry of his will exactly where he wants you. But you won't always know ahead of time. God knows how to get you there. It's so wonderful just to know that God's leading. But you don't always see that leading. You don't always see it, but he's leading you.
and you find it when you're there. Now, one reason that we have this trouble finding His guidance, and the problem lies at our door, is that we're deceptive and hurt. Now, most of you don't really believe in this yet, perhaps, except everybody else but you. We believe that our hearts are deceptive for others, but not in our case. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things." But not my heart, huh? Right? How many say not my heart? Inside your heart, there's a little finger up saying, "Me!" You know? Not my heart. See? I can believe that, Pastor. I can believe that. Oh, can I believe that for all those people? I can believe that. Their hearts are set. They don't understand. But not this good old heart. See? I mean, that's a subtle thing that is so prevalent. We don't say it out loud, but we whisper it, you know. Many times we're unwilling to follow the principles, unwilling to follow authority, unwilling to follow the less exciting paths. We want God's will all right, but we want God's will our way. In other words, we want our will. I want God's will. Yes, you want God's will your way. You want God's will, but not in Antarctica, and not in Africa where the tsetse flies are, and not with the Aborigines in Australia. And you don't want to witness to your neighbor. You want God's will on a motorhome with a good team to Hawaii. You know, long ferry, you know. Feel called to the West Indies, or you want to go to some exciting place. You know, you want God's will where you can be one of the chief ones, and where you can, or if you're timid, where you can don't have to say much, be kind of quiet and just kind of sing and blend in with a lot of voices, or if you're outward, so you can do most of the talking, or whatever. See, you want God's will your way, see. I mean, that's what we do. We want God's will our way so much of the time, which means, in effect, we want our will. We just want God to stamp it. We just say, "Lord, I submit my will to you, now please stamp it." We're the Congress. Just don't veto it, please. Just stamp it. We've already drafted our will for us. Stamp it so we can call it your will. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." You see, seeing iniquity in our heart, we just leave it laid there. And you say, "Well, now, what's this got to do? You're accusing us of regarding iniquity?" Let me ask you a question. Do you see any iniquity in your life, in your heart? Any at all? Any at all? I mean, any? Now, you see it, Phil? Do you see it? Think about it now. Do you see it? Now, are you leaving it, Phil? How long have you left it, Phil? "Well, I'm trying to, but I've been praying." Excuses. Are you leaving it, Phil? See, no aversion to it. Doesn't even bother too long. As long as we keep it hidden down there, it doesn't bother us too much. If we expose it to everybody, then it makes it all uncomfortable, and the preacher's gone to meddling, see? But if we can keep it kind of hidden, it doesn't, no, too much aversion to us. And we don't kill. In fact, we excuse it. We get a lot of yeah buts. We get 14 pages of arguments so we can leave it there. And we love the taste of it, so we won't give it up. It's pride, and it makes us, by advancing yourself, it feels good to be, you know, public acclaimed, so we won't give it up. A lot of people won't give up demon problems, because it makes them feel great. In fact, there's a person right now that got demon problems assembly, and they're right on the cliff. The whole arm about one fingernail is about all. And a lot of demon possessed people won't get rid of it, especially if a person's sense averted. Because when the demons come on him, especially if they leave him in fanaticism, and he's a fanatic, demon fanaticism, now, brother, he's a prophet. I mean, yay, more than a prophet. And he goes up and down the halls of the hospitals, and they go up and down the streets, and they're proclaiming the Lord is coming today, and they're going to be able to heal everybody, and they can make people apostles and prophets and do all these things, and they're riding high. Who wants to give that up? Go back to my little shriveled up, scared, introverted shell, so they can't get rid of the demons. That's right. That's right. Just got a letter from somebody the other day. They wanted to preach to this assembly. I'm going to tell you. They wanted to call Earl Thunner up and tell him he's an evangelist,
and prayed that God would give him certain gifts. They wanted to bring up George Albert and make him an apostle. And they wanted to bring up the pastor and Mike Tabin and a whole long list of people. And they wanted to give all kinds of gifts out and tell them. And they wanted to guide the whole assembly. They wanted to heal everybody that was sick. And they were going to do this. And they had the whole thing all laid out. And they had it all. I got it at home. It's all written out. And they were going to come up here and preach it right up here. That's Friday night. I tried to talk to the person. I said, "You've got lying spirits that are bothering you." "Oh, brother, I mean, this is all put together by the Holy Ghost. Read it here. This is all right here, brother. God gave me this. I know. Well, can't we, with the word of God, want me to show you in the word?" See? Can't get to him anymore. Feels too good to be great. So they're trapped. Destroy themselves. End up in a mental institution. Go to hell. Being led of the Holy Ghost. Way above anybody here. Sin lieth at the door, the scripture says. You know what that means? Sin lieth at the door. It means that sin is like a big coiled snake, serpent, laying right in the door. And you're blocking the path. You can't go through the door because sin is laying there like a big coiled serpent. Sin is blocking the path at the door. Can't get through. You say, but I don't have sin. I don't smoke, and I don't drink, and I don't chew, and I don't take dope, and I don't commit adultery, and I don't kill. And well, sin, I mean unwillingness in any area. I mean being unpersuadable. I mean being prideful or having prideful reasons for things. I mean self-righteousness. I mean selfishness. Everything is for self. Everything is I. I mean jealousy. I mean being critical. I mean being unsubmissive. I mean mistrust. I mean lack of love for others. I mean all those things that we can so easily just sweep aside and bury up while we're looking for murder and all these things. Sin. That's sin. And it's hindering. It's lying at the door and it's hindering and blocking and the knowledge and another light of how to walk in God. You know, I find out that when a person knows that they should not do something, let's suppose that a young lady is, we had a case in this church of a lady we went to Bible college here, and she met this fella on the job, was handsome, and she was, well, she wasn't pretty at all, to be honest. And she didn't appear to have much vivaciousness or a lot of shine face or personality or, you know, everybody's got something when they were something, but, I mean, it was a little harder to find in her case. And she met this fellow who was unsaved, and he seemed to have all kinds of things. He was intelligent, he was handsome, he was, you know, personality, and she found a gold mine. I mean, on the outward, it was a gold mine. And I never could figure out quite why he fell in love with her, but the point is, when they did, she knew she had something here. I mean, had he been a good Christian, she would have had a real gold mine. So now she entered a place of unwillingness to face the truth. She started out a little bit willing, kind of, but she hit some willingness until slowly, until finally, she gave up everything and married him. She gave up salvation. I talked to her for quite a while one day, and she admitted I was right in everything, and went right out and did it. And because there's a need there, and there's a crying and waiting so long, and she's like, "Well, I don't, you know, nobody's gonna, you know, I'm never gonna have much of a chance." And then you begin to walk into this dark forest, and all the time you're saying, "Well, I'm gonna watch it. I mean, I know that I won't let the relationship get too far along. I mean, you know, I'm gonna go with this person, you know, but I'm not gonna, you know, because there's not enough rationalized, there's not enough Holy Ghost people around, and old enough people in community chapel, and God's never gonna fulfill my needs. Therefore, I have to have some needs." And I'm not going to marry him. I'm not going to fall in love with him. I'm just going to go with him. And so you begin to get, you begin to lie to yourself a little bit. You begin to do what you know is wrong on the grounds that, well, I'm just not going to go very far into the woods. I'm just going to go a little ways in. And as you begin to do that, the light begins to fade. And you get darker and darker until your mind gets muddled. And pretty soon you're not thinking the same way. You've lost the light. You're getting too deep in the forest. And you'll end up doing the very same thing you absolutely promised Mom and Dad and Pastor and Elders and all your counselors and friends that you weren't going to do. You get so trapped. The devil knows how to bait you and lead you on. And the old flesh will just do that even without the devil. Because there's a lack of being willing to really face facts. And begin to play around with something that you know is dangerous. You're not going to go too far just so you know you've gone too far. And that's true with lust, too. It's true with boyfriend, girlfriends, and sexual areas. And it's true with flirting out in the world and these things. You're going to do a little bit out in the world, but next thing you know, you've got a hold on you. You're down deep and you're doing miserable things. The young fellow in this assembly has ruined, he's just ruining his life completely. He was going so good with God, but the lust of the flesh, he began to dabble out here and dabble until this thing's got a hold of him. He's trapped and he gets himself in deep things now. And he tries to get out of it and he's not really making it. He's just wobbling in and out occasionally, but he's messed up now. See, that's what happens when you begin to dabble a little bit in anything. If you're not honest and don't keep your heart open and clean and do what's right before you and God, you start getting yourself in trouble. And we've got to be careful. I'm going to try to quit right about now. The problem is we're not walking in the light as He is in the light. But we want directions while we're in the dark. And dark, we choose darkness and want directions in the dark and say, Lord, I purposely go into the dark, away from your light. Now, Lord, give me light in the darkness. He's not going to do it. If you want light, then walk out to where the light is. Walk in the light. And then you'll find the light and you'll know the light. I'm going to finish this one thing before I quit. Reverend Shilvers, who spent 20 years as a pastor of Spurgeon's Tabernacle in London, said that years and years before, he was seeking guidance from God without success. And every time he got on his knees, the matter of his pipe he smoked came up. He was a heavy smoker, and the matter of his pipe kept coming up. He didn't want to talk about the pipe. He just wanted to smoke it. He wanted to talk about the direction he had wanted to get from God. Every time he got down there, I think the pipe was so strong in the man, he couldn't get past the pipe to play. So finally he said, all right, Lord, if you want me to give this thing up, I'll give it up, no matter how much I want it. And he threw the thing away, and the answer was right there. It was just close to the bell what he should do. That thing was constantly in his way. Now, he said, it seems like it's a little thing. But even little things can keep you. These little foxes that spoil the vines, you know, sometimes are big things. These inward attitudes, these inward stubbornness, you know. And I know I'm past time, and I don't know where to... Oh, I'm going to put it right here. Leave it right in the middle.